Good morning. It's a privilege to be here this morning. One of the things I like about your congregation is you have good singing here. I think it's an indication of your spiritual life and also the openness. I feel you're honest and very warm welcome here. And also, I believe you have good cooks here. We had a good snack Friday night. We're looking forward to fellowship meal. But this is a church I think I would feel very comfortable being part of. And I believe there's life here in this congregation. I wanted to start out by making an admission from something I said last evening. I closed the service by saying this morning's sermon's going to be good. And I added, by the grace of God. And I felt bad about that because it sounded a little overconfident. I get all excited when I study and find things out that inspire me, that I'm looking forward to sharing with you. Hopefully it inspires you as well. And I certainly want to apologize if that was put a damper on anything I'm sharing this weekend, simply because I'm just a man, and I really don't have anything to say in and of myself. There's many times I go to preach Sunday morning, and I'll ask God, just use me just one more time. Will you use me one more time? Because I feel my inadequacy. And I also have a number of prayer warriors praying for me on a regular basis. And that makes a big difference. And thirdly, I don't discover all this stuff all on my own. A lot of things happened before I was born. A lot of men studied the Bible, and I enjoy reading books. In fact, what I'm going to share with you this morning about Pharaoh, a lot of the inspiration comes from an old Puritan writer. He was a pastor, Alexander White, a Scottish preacher, and also he would have been a seminary professor back in the 1800s. So, you know, I really have a small contribution to what I'm sharing this morning, and I would be content to sit in the shadows, except God gives me a burning desire to share with you, to encourage you what God's Word has to say. And I'm so excited about the Bible because we'll never exhaust the truths of the Scriptures. I believe all of eternity is reserved for God showing us His glory and His plan for us. And probably someday, we're going to go into the library up in heaven and we'll pull out maps and books that God will show us things maybe in your life and my life that was never published or fully understood, and He'll show us the map of His plan and how things worked out for His honor and glory. I think those are going to be exciting days. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about Pharaoh, and I've entitled the message this morning, Pharaoh the Arrogant Statesman. And you know, Pharaoh made some pretty bold statements, and that's why we consider him a very proud man. But I want to preach this morning to you about this message to show you that God has raised you up to display His power, just like He did Pharaoh, but maybe on the opposite end of the spectrum. Now, some of you say, well, you know, I don't struggle with belonging or anything. But maybe some people do wonder, why did God allow certain things in my life? And why am I here? I've had the privilege of going up to New York City for perhaps the last 10 or 12 years, during the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe some of you are aware of this, maybe some of you don't know, but the Orthodox Jews still celebrate the feasts. So the Feast of Booths is an Old Testament feast, and even to this day, the Orthodox people make booths even in the city. It's either on the sidewalk, they'll block the sidewalk and build a booth, or if they're in a high-rise apartment, you'll see booths built out on a deck on high rises where Orthodox people still celebrate the Feast of Booths, and they're anticipating the return of Elijah. Now, we know that Jesus already came, but since they rejected Jesus, they're still looking for some sort of Messiah. But in there's five districts of Jewish people up there, and one of the districts, there's actually secular Jews. They would have been in the Coney Island section of New York City, and they would be of Russian descent, Russian Jewish people. And you probably couldn't talk to somebody of Jewish descent there in that community. It's very large. that there would not have been connected in some way or another that a family member was killed during the Holocaust. And they're very bitter about what happened in their past, and especially connecting it, thinking that it was done under connection of the cross or Christians, the cleansing. So they would have been taught all their life that there is no God. They can't deal with the fact all this tremendous loss and hurt and the the cleansing, the ethnic cleansing that happening? And certainly it was a very tragic time, but through that whole process, they totally throw out God, and they would have been taught all their lives, there is no God. So in conversation up there on the street, we go up there every year and try to engage people with the fact that the Messiah came and Jesus came to bring life and to bring it more abundantly. And if you go in this district where these Jews are that believe there is no God, the older generation will outright not even want to talk to you because they don't want to hear anything about religion or God. But the younger generation is asking questions. Okay, we've been told there's no God. Well, then why are we here? If nothing matters, then what's the reason we're here? How did I get here, and what am I here? And I believe it's implanted in each one of us, along with a number of other things, that God gave us. We want to know why we're here. There must be some reason why I'm here. And I'm preaching to you this morning because God wants to use you to show his glory to the nations and your community that you live in, that God placed you in here, at least for this time in your life. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5, story of Pharaoh, and a little bit of who he is, refusing to let Israel go and worship, a 3 days journey in the wilderness. God had sent Moses and Aaron to ask this request, and we have Pharaoh's response here. I'm going to read just the first 9 verses of Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The Lord God of Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them to rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there the more work be laid upon them, upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." I want to preface what I want to say this morning, that the discovery of the city of Python, which was a storehouse city built by the Israelites, the archaeological uncover of that city revealed that a tower where the lower courses of bricks had been made of clay mixed with good straw, the middle courses of the bricks had straw stubble and roots mixed in them, indicating the truth of this text. And the upper courses were made of bricks with no straw at all in them. Is that significant? I think so. I've discovered recently in some conference I went to that the Quran, which is of the Muslim faith, there's no archaeological evidence, there's no proof, there's not graves. In fact, the city of Mecca, which is their holy city, was not even there when they claim it was in the book of the Quran. It's all a fictitious, made-up story by men. we have things to back up. We have eyewitness accounts who wrote this book, and we have archaeological evidence. We have graves of the patriarchs we go back to, and we have the empty tomb that proves that Jesus is alive. This book is a treasure chest. It's written by the Spirit of God through men who were in tune with God. So I just want to preface that text this morning. It's not a made-up story. This is for real, a historical account. And here we have Pharaoh the man in our text this morning. And if you will remember in chapter 1, there's kind of a transition here where the Bible tells us, Exodus 1 verse 8, that there arose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. There's a transition in power. Something happened that we have a new king over Egypt that did not succeed his predecessor by natural descent or inheritance. So we have a new line of pharaohs. You understand that Joseph was a well-respected man in his day. But here we have a transition. There arose a new king, and it seems as if he would have taken over the throne. So there's a whole different family in power and even in perspective. And the Bible says this Pharaoh did not know Joseph. That means he didn't even acknowledge him or approve of him. He had no idea, no time to talk about that foolish past, so to speak. He had cruel ideas and humanistic goals for the nation of Egypt. Up to this point, Egypt had shown a lot of respect toward Joseph and his family for the service and leadership and the insight he gave to their country. Of course, Joseph was the one who had actually saved them from starvation and distinction. So to get a real snapshot of this Pharaoh, different in character and dynasty, he was a proud man, indifferent to anything or anyone around him. In fact, he was a god to his people. If this king didn't know anything about Joseph, it must be that he did not trouble himself about the past and did not want to know anything about his predecessors. He was setting a new destination for his people and his nation. And the events that led them to be where they were currently at, he chose not to research or study. So we also know that pharaohs would have been a title like we call our presidents is. Pharaohs were considered to be divine beings by the Egyptians. So he was actually a god to them, of course, a false god. This man was absorbed in his own power, and he was at the center of his own world. I, me, my, look at me. So we have 3 points this morning. We want to look at Pharaoh's arrogance. We want to talk about man's nature, our natural instincts, and then we want to look at God's nature. So we have here in verse 2, chapter 5, Pharaoh's statement. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I'm not even going to let him go. Get to your burdens. And he says it's because you're idle. You're just fooling around. You have too much time on your hands that you're asking to sacrifice to the Lord. So you see, Pharaoh's hardly on the scene in the book of Exodus, and we find that he has no interest in learning about the God of the Israelites. This leader, this Pharaoh, makes the fatal mistake of not doing his homework to find out who God is. And that's a very important part for leaders to know how their country got established, what the principles are that they were established on, and where they're going. Okay, it's foolish to try to think that anything behind you, you could learn anything from. Dignitaries and government leaders are chosen because of their ability to lead, and they have an in-depth understanding of the history of their nation. They're supposed to be well-read and instructed in the ways which the land prospered and became great. So there's two illustrations I have to make this point. Remember in the book of Esther, the story of King Ahasuerus, and he ordered the book of Chronicles to be read to him at night when he couldn't sleep. Do you remember that? And, you know, he just wants to hear what happened before him. And he was told about how Mordecai intercepted the plot to kill the king. And King Ahasuerus stopped the readers that night. And he said, what was done to reward Mordecai for this deed? And as soon as he received information, he made plans that Mordecai be honored the very next day by going through the streets. Okay? He knew the history of what went on. He knew the importance that Mordecai saved the king's neck. The second illustration I have is more current and recent. And I have a collection at home of biographies of the presidents of the United States. I'm fascinated with history and with our presidents. And I have an autobiography at home of Calvin Coolidge. He was our 30th president. He was, in my opinion, the humblest man to ever fill the office of the president. He would have come from a line of Puritan preachers. He would have come from good stock. He would have led our nation in a God-fearing sense. He was serving as vice president. He was living up in Vermont, where he was from, when he got the news of the sudden death of President Warren G. Harding. Okay, he was then vice president. And his father, who was a judge, woke him up in the middle of the night. He came trembling up the steps with a candle, and he knocked on President Coolidge's door. Calvin Coolidge, he was the vice president, he said, "Calvin, Warren G. Harding passed away. He had pneumonia. Passed away unexpectedly, and he gave the oath of office to his own son that night, there in the middle of the night, to Calvin Coolidge. And Calvin finished the 2 years left in that term. Then he was reelected to a full four-year term as president in 1924. He enjoyed good health and great popularity and probably could have been reelected again, but he chose not to run. And this is what I want to tell you. In his autobiography, he reflects on the tremendous influence that power has on a man. And this is what he wrote. "It is natural for man to seek power, and it is difficult for men in high office to avoid the malady or disease of self-delusion. They are always surrounded by worshipers. They are constantly, and for the most part sincerely, assured of their greatness. They live in an artificial atmosphere of adulation and exaltation, which sooner or later impairs their judgment. They are in grave danger of becoming careless and arrogant." So Calvin Coolidge made a public statement. Instead of running for office, he made this announcement, which he is famous for: "I do not choose to run for president in 1928. And I believe Calvin Coolidge was a man of discretion and great humility. Now, I shared this years ago at our congregation, and there was an old sister at the back of the church, and she came back to me after the service and shook my hand and wanted to assure me. She said, "I remember when that happened. I was a little girl." She said, "That rung a bell. I know what I was doing when that happened." So I don't think any of you were around when that happened. But Calvin Coolidge recognized how he would have been in danger if he would have kept going on in office, how he would have been almost infatuated with people looking to him as a king or almost a savior. It was a very dangerous position. Here we have Pharaoh ignorant of his own frailties, and he became careless and arrogant, forgetting the value of others past and present. You know that you and I are standing on the shoulders of other men and women. A lot of things happened before you and I were born. So it's pretty arrogant if we think we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Pharaoh also ignored the God who sets up nations and takes them down. He was simply a man. In fact, we have something I'll never forget about John the Baptist. John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest prophet that ever lived. But the introduction in the Gospel of John said there was a man sent from God. You and I are just men and women. We're frail. We're not as great as what we think we are. So this was Pharaoh's father who initiated how to deal wisely with the Jews, okay? So there's a new lineage, there's a new kingship, and Pharaoh's father initiated how to deal wisely with the Jews, made them slaves, putting taskmasters over them, and when they continued to multiply, he was the one that ordered all the baby boys to be killed and thrown into the river. Okay, now this Pharaoh when he died, it was his son, who our text is talking about this morning, who arose that did not know Joseph or care to know him. Joseph, who was the son of Jacob, who was the servant of Potiphar, the counselor and deliverer of Egypt. Why didn't this Pharaoh know who Joseph was? And yet we have people in our world today who do not know who Jesus is. Why don't they know? This was the man that God raised up to show in him his great might, that through Pharaoh, God's power would be declared throughout the earth. And we're still talking about this today. Step by step, one decision at a time, Pharaoh hardened his heart against God till he pursued God's people against his own word, and he was drowned with his entire army in the Red Sea. It reminds me of Proverbs 29. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall be destroyed suddenly, and that without remedy. Now, I remember as a young man, and I was working with a contracting company, and it was in the middle of the news about Saddam Hussein. Do you remember Saddam Hussein? Some of the older people would have been a cruel leader in Iraq. He was in the news constantly, and we were going to war with Saddam. He would not take advice from any other world leaders, and he was constantly rebutting and talking like he's over top of everybody else. And I said to some of the people in the job, just watch that man. Someday he's going to be destroyed suddenly. And I believed it. That's what the Bible says. But you know, it went on 5 years, 10 years. I believe it even went 15 or close to 20 years until one day we heard this flash on the news. We found Saddam Hussein. He was down in a hole in the ground in 2006. They pulled him out, and in a day or two, they hung him. Okay? He that is often reproved, hardening his neck, shall be destroyed suddenly, and that without remedy. There's no other choice. And that's how it is with men. That's why Jesus came, to give us life and more abundantly. We're headed on a path toward destruction with our own self-infatuation and pride and self-adulation. Okay? We're headed for destruction if we don't have someone to save us. Let's look at man's nature. Let's talk about the human heart. I want you to notice about Pharaoh how he was indignant that Moses would even ask a favor of him. He considered Moses to be his slave. Get you to your burdens. He refused to recognize Moses as a messenger from God. I want you to think about it, with a man with the attitude that nobody can come to him with anything. Suppose that God would have sent Moses in another way, maybe not as a leader of slaves, but suppose Moses would have come across a great sea with a big painted ship and sails, and Moses would have come down the gangplank with servants around him and flags flowing and whistles tooting, and gifts would have come. Do you think Pharaoh would have heard him then? Perhaps maybe a banquet could have been spread out, and Moses and Aaron would have been respected and honor given them, their wish granted. But this was simply Moses, okay? And Aaron, your brickmakers, your slaves, your despised Jews. So he disregarded them and refused the message. And I want us to think about that this morning. How do we view God's messenger today? Your pastors, maybe your Sunday school teachers, or for children, your fathers in the home. What about the humble minister that God has placed in your life to bring his message to you? You know, we're surrounded in our culture with little clips and bites and all kinds of stuff put on the internet that you can listen to great preachers who maybe have a whole staff of people helping the research. They went to college and all this. You can listen to radio, hear all these preachers, and sometimes we think, boy, I wish, you know, maybe I could go to a church like that. I could be a more spiritual person if my pastor presented things like this or that. I think we have to be careful that we don't look at the faults of the people we live around and say, oh, I can't hear what they're saying because I know their personal life. maybe even on the way home from church, sometimes we talk about what happens at church and we maybe belittle the message. I think we have to be very careful that we aren't like Pharaoh, that when we are standing before the judge someday, it's not even possible that we would try to give the excuse, well, I didn't know, or we weren't given a chance. God sends messengers into our lives to, if they're speaking from God's word, it's for us to hear. He doesn't fly an airplane in the sky with a great banner or always have a great televangelist to make you a spiritual person. God's message is still speaking. It's the human heart that wants to ignore the message because we despise the messenger. In chapter 7, we notice that Pharaoh wanted to see a sign as proof of their authority. So what did Aaron do? God sent Aaron along to help Moses. Moses didn't think he could do it by himself. So Aaron cast his rod down on the ground, and it became a serpent. Started swiggling around. Instead of acknowledging that as a sign from God, okay, instead of saying, this is the hand of God, and letting the people go and worship, he called in his magicians. Well, let's see if we can do this, and his sorcerers, and they were able to mimic a similar feat. So Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to listen to you. So there was miracle after miracle. There was miracles of judgment. There was miracles of mercy. You remember all the 10 plagues? All that painful stuff they went through, he constantly hardened his heart. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, said, if we are drawn to religion by anything other than the Christ of the cross, we will just as quickly be drawn away by something else. If we're expecting some kind of glitter or glamour, or if we're following a person or some kind of literature or anything else other than the Christ and the cross and what he did for us, it's going to be easy for us to go trendy, whichever is popular of the day. Christianity is for those who meet Jesus at the cross. I know sometimes we think it would be very promising when we pray and we ask God for a miracle, maybe even in the church setting, sometimes we would just like to hear one more apology or one more concession, or if the church would just allow and make one more exception, then I could agree and go along with it. Or if my wife would respond differently, then I would be a better husband. Or if my husband weren't so indifferent, I could love him. And all these things seem so innocent. Just one more thing. If there was one more thing, then I could be the person you're asking me to be. All these things seem so innocent, and Pharaoh's demand on God to prove or have evidence of his power, one by one, seems so innocent. But every time he saw a similar act and that was put on by his magicians, he fell back. Pharaoh's first mistake he made, his first step to salvation, wasn't to see a miracle, okay? But what he should have done was act on what he knows to be right. That's our first step of doing what's right. Acting on what we know to be right. He should not, his mistake was asking for one more evidence. He could have looked down the history of God's people for himself and seen God's faithfulness to his people. He could have seen God's power and given them leave, but he made a wrong turn and asked for evidence. And I want to encourage all of us this morning, we don't need evidence. We don't need more evidence from God to show us that he's God. We need to show evidence of our desire to become obedient. That's where the difficulty lies. And I think if Pharaoh could speak to us from his grave, do you know what he would want to tell us this morning? Don't ask for more miracles. Burn all your books on miracles. Don't be reading devotionals about how the health and wealth God we serve. We just have to ask for it and God will give it to you. God wants you to be rich. If you're serving God, you're going to be wealthy. Throw all those books out. You need to find a devotional where you're falling on your knees and asking God for strength, for obedience, what you know He's asking you to do, one thing at a time. Don't be foolish and demand evidence after evidence and proof after proof before you're going to follow God. Be a man or woman of prayer and read your Bible and exercise your faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? These are the patriarchs that we look to today as the father of the faithful. Abraham was counted righteous because he believed God and he followed Him. We need to believe the promises of God. Learn to be obedient in the thing that is facing you today, the thing which you know to be right, and ask God for help, and then resolve to do it by God's grace. Never make conditions that must happen before you follow through with your part. That's what Pharaoh would tell us if he could speak to us from his grave. Well, the time finally came when Pharaoh's magicians were outdone by Moses and Aaron. They couldn't produce lice out of dust, and they began to admit, yes, Moses and Aaron are sent by God. We cannot reproduce this. In fact, Pharaoh, let's just stop this whole thing. You need to let them go. But they advised him that, and Pharaoh had already hardened his heart. It didn't make him change. Even against the advice of his own counselors, poor Pharaoh, he sealed his own fate. Everything that came his way in life hardened his heart. I hope that's not the case with us. Things that come our way should turn us toward God, not away from and against God. Whether it was a miracle or a plague, Pharaoh's heart was just bent on hardness away from God. It was full of excuses. And we call this man Pharaoh. And I want to ask you this morning, what is your name this morning? What is your reputation with God? What is your reputation of how your heart responds to God? Is it a soft heart? What is associated with your name when people call you by name? How is your reputation with God? I want to use my third point to inspire you this morning. We want to talk about God's nature. That's enough of man's nature. It's too close to home, isn't it? We know it's true, okay? We tend to be stubborn and hard-hearted, but here's God's nature, and this is the beautiful part of what I'm looking forward to preaching this morning. God sent Moses to Pharaoh to say to him, this is chapter 9, "For this cause I have raised thee up, to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." This is God's intention in life. He wants his name to be glorified in all the earth. He wants to show himself strong. And I want to ask you the question this morning. Why are you here this morning? Why am I here in the 21st century? Why was I born in Lancaster County? I believe that God has purpose for me and for you to show his glory. He's raised us up. Are you trying to see how far God's grace will let you go? Are you trying to tempt God and see what you can do and get away with? The Bible says, you know, there's many a times people will look and say, well, see, they're doing this and nothing's happening to them. They look spiritual and they're following people and they're following themselves away from God. But the Bible says God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So just because people of the world are getting away with things doesn't mean that God's overlooking it. God's able to reserve all the wicked people that he's going to be glorified in the day of judgment. So when people get away with things, that does not mean that God's overlooking it. The Bible clearly tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We had John 3:16 shared with us this morning. I think it'd be good for us to say that together. Can we? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a wonderful message. He died for the world. He doesn't want anybody to perish. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and let's look at verses 19 and 20. Romans 5, 19 and 20. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is stronger than sin. God is able to firmly judge those who oppose him in their life, and he is also, by his grace, able to cleanse us and to make us righteous in his eyes. So I want you to think about this contrast that I want you to see this morning. It's no less of a miracle that God destroyed Pharaoh and his entire army in the Red Sea than it is that God can work in you and me to change us into his likeness. Do you believe it? Can we say amen? Amen. Amen. All of us have a sinner's heart, selfish, we're bent on our own destruction, and God wants to show himself strong. Pharaoh stands at one end of time as proof of God's power. We saw all the destruction of Pharaoh and his army, and you and I have the privilege of standing on this end of time, exhibiting God's magnificent grace in our lives. Isn't that wonderful? God wants to show himself strong by what Jesus can do to men's hearts by changing them from the inside out. Transform us, make us a new creature. Changing us from glory to glory, separating us to a life of holiness. God has raised you and me up to show the world his power. Show the world his power that his name may be declared throughout all the earth. And I hope that's the case in our lives this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you that we live in the day of grace. Thank you that we have Jesus who's gone before us. We don't have the prophets and the Old Testament sacrifices that try to patch up our human tendency, our sin, our waywardness away from God, our selfishness, our self-centeredness. Like Pharaoh, we become arrogant naturally. Lord, we thank you for Jesus who humbly came here to show us the way to God. He's our channel to the Father. Lord, we thank you for him. Lord, I pray that our lives would be a testimony of what you can do with men's hearts today. Just magnifying the Son of God. Lord, we just want to give you credit this morning for who we are this morning. It's not making the right kind of choices or being born into the right family or going to church every Sunday. Lord, it's the transforming power of the living and resurrected Christ in our lives that changes our desires to live holy and right and will be justified before God someday. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. Thank you for the story of Pharaoh. Lord, I pray that it would impact our days from here on out, that we would want to give you honor and glory by our thoughts and actions. We commit ourselves to you again this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. Well, tonight, we're going to go into the New Testament, and we're going to talk about how God is still in control. And I believe it's an important message for us, because if you follow the news, and maybe you get tired of the news and just turn it off, it's good to get space from it once in a while. But there's a lot of things is changing right in front of our eyes. And I don't know what we're going to see as God's people if we're going to be mandated or controlled into doing certain things or be cut off. I don't know. I hope you don't live in fear. But there's always a potential. The devil is always looking for a place to do away with God's people, make it difficult to follow the Lord. But I want to give you a message of hope tonight. God is still in control. And if we follow him with all his heart, we're going to be safe. We can count on him to lead us and give us strength for the days ahead. So I'm looking forward to sharing tonight, if God allows us. And we'll also complete the children's story tonight. So it's been a privilege to serve you this morning. Thank you for being good listeners.